I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That means we come together because we're the house of the Lord. Amen. And we meet in this house that God gave us a place to meet. Hallelujah. But we are the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's such a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it's the Holy Spirit that binds us all together as one. Amen. In harmony and peace in the Spirit. In our flesh, in our outer man, there's no such thing as true peace and harmony. True peace, true unity can only be found in God Himself, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Somebody say amen. So we are tuned to Him who alone is life. He's the author of it. He spoke and it was, and we are because He said so. Amen. You're here today because God has allowed you to be here today. And each breath we take is a gift from God. Every breath we take is a gift from God. This day is a gift from God. You know, we're here today, praise God. And we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who what holds tomorrow. And we know who holds our hands. And, you know, we're in the palm of our Father's hand. And I refuse to allow fear and worry and these things to get on me. Amen. Hallelujah. I know you can praise your way into a happy place in the Lord. You know, open your mouth and He'll fill it. When you come before God, you come before God with singing. You come before the King with an offering of thanksgiving. Amen. And of praise. And God does what? He inhabits the praises of His people, right? All right. So that's a good place to be. And I just love to be together with people of like precious faith who really have a heart for the Lord Himself. Now, we're not here to play church or practice religion. You know, we're here to discover and know and experience the Lord Jesus. Amen. As revealed to us by His Spirit. He is here with us today. Holy Spirit is the teacher. Amen. He's going to lead us into all truth. Do you believe that? And I discover that when we're together in harmony in the Holy Spirit, that we do think the same thing and we do speak the same thing. I think we get into trouble when we try to intellectually figure out God. Right? I know some theologians think they've got God figured out. But they're just scratching the surface. Come on, somebody, right? So you can't learn God in the classroom, by the way. He has to be revealed. And He's revealed by the Holy Spirit. But if you have a hunger and a thirst and a hunger for God, to know God, if you would ask, if you would seek, if you would knock, the door would be open unto you, you see. And the Lord gives us grace to the humble. The humble are those who realize that they have need of Him. And we can't do this without Him. Life is empty. It's vain without God. Hallelujah. So we want to make sure that Jesus is at the center of it all. That He is the main attraction. When we come together, amen, we want people to look to Him. We want people to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. They're not going to benefit if we're just presenting ourselves to them. What they need is the Lord. Amen. To reach through and touch. Hallelujah. So we partner with God. We do this together. So your personality and everything's going to be involved. But what we want to do is you want to yield and allow God to work through us. We got to get into a place called rest. And we don't want to operate from stress, but from rest. Amen. How many have made mistakes operating in stress? Impulsive decisions out of panic, right? And God wants me just to settle down. And to listen. And I find that often when I'm fretting about things, God's not speaking to me. He waits until I'm done. He says, are you done now? That is so annoying, you know. I want you to trust me. Amen. And once I said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, I'm willing to listen now. And then God starts to speak. And you know, in our world, it's hectic, it's busy, it's fast moving. Sometimes, you know, it's difficult for us to rediscover that place of rest, you know, where we're really like relaxing and resting in Him. And, you know, it's everything is quick today. Everything is instant gratification and quick fixes. And I'll go to church and get a quick fix. And hopefully that'll last me until next Sunday. How many discover that doesn't work? We were designed for Him, for a relationship, and it's a daily walk in the Holy Spirit. That's where life and peace is. There's no reason why a believer has to lose their mind, because God gives us the ability, amen, to have self-control and also a steady and a peaceful mind. Yeah. Amen. A sound mind. And so if it wasn't for the Lord, how many have said that before? If it wasn't for the Lord, where would I be today? Well, I know I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the Lord. That wasn't one of the things on my personal agenda, to be preaching the gospel. But God had different plans for me and better plans. How many believe that God's plans are always better than our plans? How many believe that God is trying to teach us that? That we need to trust Him, that His plan is superior to ours. But we can't have His plan if we're full of our own ideas and our own ways. We have to give up our plans, lay them at the altar, and let God decide. Lay it down and let Him decide what you can take with you and what you need to leave behind. And we don't want anything hindering, amen, the work of God in our lives and through us. So God is looking for people whose heart is loyal to Him. You know, we're not here for the pastor. We're here for Jesus. Amen. So I encourage people to come to churches because God wants you in church. He wants you with your brothers and sisters. Amen. And how many would agree that there's a special blessing when we come together in His name? Amen. And there's just, especially when there's harmony, there's peace among us, there's unity. And I've been in some situations before where there was all kinds of drama. Anybody beside myself been there? And boy, that can be a real rough ride. And God doesn't want us to be a bunch of drama kings and queens, right? And so He wants us to die to ourselves. And dying to ourselves is really a place where we have learned how to deny ourselves. You know, the Lord never told us to hate ourselves, but He said to just deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. So dying to ourselves is a process that God takes us through. And in order for that to take place, and it's still ongoing, would you agree? We have to be tested in that. We have to go through stuff, trials and tests. There's temptations and things that we have to overcome because we're learning how to say no to our flesh and yes to Jesus. Amen. When you're tempted, it's an opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus and no to your flesh. And by reason of use and by reason of practice in that, you start to have more and more control over yourself. And I say this often, but the devil knows when a person is not a listening audience. He knows if you're not interested in what he has to say. If you resist him and you stand your ground and say, you can speak to the hand all day long, but I'm not receiving from you. The devil's smart enough to know that I'm just going to leave that person alone. Because the devil's not going to waste himself on somebody who's not willing to listen. But if he can get an audience, if he can get a listening ear, he's going to help himself. So we need to learn to know the voice of the Good Shepherd, amen, the lover of our soul, Jesus. And let Him lead our steps and guide our steps. And so we can know the difference between what is of me and what is of God. Because it's really not so much the devil as it is my own flesh that I have to contend with. If I deal with my flesh, the devil can't touch me. Are you hearing me, somebody? Oh, the devil. Well, deal with your flesh, and the devil doesn't have an audience. He's going to leave you alone. Isn't that true? So the Lord is teaching us how. It's a process to die to ourselves. So know that, like James says, count it all joy, brethren, right? Yeah, when we experience various trials. Difficulties in life are actually good for us. I don't like them, and I don't think anybody does. But James is telling us, understand that God has given you an opportunity to grow, to advance, to be promoted through the opportunity presented you in the trial and in the test. Oh, how many have difficulty sometimes just buttoning your lips in the midst of a difficult time? See, and we're learning how to deny ourselves that. That old man that wants to pipe up and spout out and vent and fret. So you need to tell that 3-year-old to sit down and be quiet, right? And let the Holy Spirit be the adult and lean on him for the grace you need to overcome that outer man that's in rebellion to God. And you'll have life and peace in the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, Paul said, I die daily. Anyways, that wasn't my message today, but that was God's message. Amen. His message is better than my message, so. Hallelujah. And Father, today I pray in Jesus' name that you would use me. Continue, Lord, to grant me what I need right now. Lord, grant me utterance to speak this day, to speak your word as the very oracles of God, that we may hear your voice and know you and be transformed, that your word will accomplish what you've set it forth to do. So, Lord, sanctify me in my heart and my mind. And, Lord, put a guard on my tongue that I'll speak nothing foolish, but only that which would edify, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen so many miracles, so many good things that God has done. And you know, every one of those miracles, every one of those things that God has done, it's not because we were good and that we deserved it. It's because God is good and because God is merciful. And today's message is called The Great Mercy of God. The Great Mercy of God. There's a song that I love that's, I think it's from the 80s. But it's called How Great Are You, Lord? It goes something like this. How great are you, Lord? How great is your mercy? How great are the things you have done for me? How great are you, Lord? Your loving kindness is filling my heart as I sing. How great are you, Lord? How great is your love? It reaches to the heavens. How great is the heart that sought and rescued me? How great are you, Lord? Your loving kindness is filling my heart as I sing. How great are you, Lord? How many here have been recipients of God's mercy? We are children of promise, children of mercy. You know, this following psalm is a very familiar psalm. It's Psalms 51, but it was written by King David. This is after Nathan the prophet had exposed him for committing adultery with Bathsheba and also for murdering Uriah, her husband. So David was utterly crushed because of his sin, and his guilt and shame had tormented him night and day. So David pours out his spirit. He pours out his heart to God from a broken and contrite spirit. And he said in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Notice he didn't say according to your judgment or your justice, but according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. See, David knew he deserved to be punished for what he did. So he pleaded with God that he would not be treated the way he deserved to be treated. How many have ever been in a place where you've pled for mercy because you were in a situation where you knew you could be in big trouble, but you pleaded for God to have mercy upon you or on the judge or whoever it was, a parent maybe? See, David knew that God was holy, that God was just, that God does everything perfectly. Amen. He's always fair. He just knew that he was in trouble according to God's justice because he had sinned. And you know, the wages of sin is death. So he just cried out for God. He knew also not only was the Lord a just judge, but he was also merciful. He was a compassionate God. And so he pleaded for mercy on his behalf. And the word in the Webster dictionary for mercy is compassion or forbearance, shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. And I'm not sure if you knew this or not, but Noah Webster was a born-again believer. Noah from Webster's dictionary. So God's mercy is really his pity. It's his compassion and kindness towards people. God's mercy is you and I not getting what we really deserve. I am grateful for God's mercy. Amen. And because God is merciful, he expects us to be merciful towards one another. Come on, somebody. Romans 6:23, we know this, for the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So David went on to say in verse 2, he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, this is a good psalm to use in a time of repentance. Amen. Just as David had poured out his heart to the Lord, this is a great psalm to use for a format for that. He said, I acknowledged my transgressions. He didn't say I tried to hide it from God. He did try to hide it for a season. But how many know that your sins will find you out? You can't hide from God. And my sin is always before me. And he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's interesting that he actually sinned against, right, Bathsheba and her husband. And yet he's saying, against you, you only to God have I sinned, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So what did David do? He acknowledged publicly that he had broken God's law, and his sin was committed publicly. Therefore, he made a public confession of his sin. Have you ever witnessed that before, when somebody did something public, amen, a sin that was committed public, and they took responsibility publicly for that sin? Now, I'm not saying that every sin needs to be made public, okay? But there are times if something was done publicly, then it should be confessed publicly. Amen. There are certain things that are between you and the Lord. I don't believe that you should go around telling everybody all your laundry. Okay. And you don't have to go to a confessional and tell them all your laundry, because you have a direct connection. Amen. You have a direct line to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He is our intercessor. And there is one way. Amen. To the Father. Hallelujah. There's only one mediator, the Bible says, between God and man, right? And that is the man Christ Jesus. In other words, we don't pray through saints. We don't pray through any other ways except through Christ himself. Amen. Who is that gate or that door to the Father? He is our intercessor. He is the one who stands in the gap for us. He is the one that prays for us. Hallelujah. To the Father. Aren't you glad we have an advocate with the Father? Amen. So David acknowledged his sin. Even though he had sinned against Bathsheba and her husband, he said, Lord, I know that it was really against you that I sinned. Because all sin, really first and foremost, is against God. Did you know that? People think, well, nobody's going to see it. It's not going to affect anybody. Or I'm just sinning against this person, but not against God. Well, how many know that when you sin against God's creation, you're sinning against the Creator? When you sin against a person, you're sinning against God who created that person. So you're sinning against God by sinning against or taking advantage of or Come on, somebody. Defrauding your brother or your sister. It's as if you do it to God himself. You see, the devil knows that he cannot touch God. So he tries to touch us and get us to cooperate with him so he can grieve the heart of God by getting one of God's people to compromise and to obey his voice. You see that? So when we obey the voice of the devil, when we listen and we yield to temptation, it gives the devil an opportunity to blaspheme. Gives the devil an opportunity even to say, now look at that, God, I got one of your people to listen to me. And it grieves the heart of our Father because the Father loves you and I. He loves his children. He knows what's best for us. He only wants the best for us. How many fathers here only want the best for your children? You don't tell them no because you just want them to be miserable. But you tell them no because you're wiser than they are. And you know what works and what doesn't work, what's good for them and what's not good for them. How many believe that God is wiser than we are? Much wiser. Can you say amen, right? You know, David had to come to a place in his life where he knew God was absolutely justified and condemning him for what he did. Under the law, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If a man shed blood, amen, through murder, then that man would be held to corporal punishment, amen. They'd be put to death under the law. And so David understood the law of God. He dwelt on the law of God. He meditated on it day and night, amen. So he knew the law of God, but he also had a heart for God. He knew God personally because he had the Holy Spirit. Amen. So he also knew that God was merciful. And so he can only plead for the mercy of God on his behalf. Sometimes our view of God is either one or the other. We need to understand the goodness, but the severity of God as well. So what God wants to do is deliver mankind from this idea that somehow he's righteous in himself. And even as believers, if we're not guarded, if we're not careful, we can become arrogant. We can become prideful in how well we're doing and start to take credit upon ourselves for how good we are and how good we're doing. And we can get into a place where we start to compete against other believers or compare ourselves to other believers. And we become what's called self-righteous. And all of us are prone to that because naturally we've grown to learn that everything has a consequence. If you earn wages, okay, then if you work for 8 hours, you should get 8 hours pay by that which you've agreed to, amen? But aren't you glad, again, that we don't get what we really deserve? That's God's mercy. And God's grace is also you and I getting something that we didn't earn or something we didn't deserve as well, amen? For God so loved the world. He demonstrated his love for us at the cross. He gave his only begotten son. He proved his love for us. And so David said in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, he said in verse 13, I will what? Teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. What did David do? David made a vow before God. He said, God, if you forgive me, if you show me mercy, then I'm going to become a soul winner. I'm going to give my life back to you to live the rest of my days to point people to you, to win souls for you, to teach transgressors your ways. How many know that we are debtors? We have a debt of love for all that the Lord has done for us. How many know it is our reasonable service, according to Romans 12, amen, to offer our bodies back to God as a living sacrifice? A self-righteous person cannot be saved. There are many people in hell who thought that their own righteousness could save them. The reason why Jesus went to the cross is because we could not save ourselves. We needed a substitute. We needed somebody to take our place. Someone to be the sacrifice for sin. He was the one that was willing to lay his life down for his sheep. Amen. And he also knew that he could take it up again. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And now he is set at the right hand of the Father on high. Amen. Jesus is exalted. He's Lord over all. Hallelujah. But it's because of his great love for us, where he looked upon us, even as Jesus could look over a city and weep over Jerusalem. How often I wanted to gather you to myself, but you would not. They missed his visitation the first time when he came. And today people are missing his visitation. Sometimes people are missing his visitation even in the assembly of saints, because their hearts are callous, their hearts have grown cold. There's no longer a desire for the presence of the Lord because other things have come in and choked out. There's no room. How many know that God wants to fully possess his people and raise his people up and use his people in fullness? Amen. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing. So David said, Lord, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to commit myself back to you to be a vessel. The reason why self-righteous people cannot be saved is, again, because they think that they're righteous enough by what they do to stand before the Lord in judgment. In other words, they trust in their own goodness. But we see David, though, had a different attitude, a different heart. He was broken. He was crushed. He was contrite. He knew that he was lost and he was separated and that he was in trouble. And he knew the only thing he could do in that situation, because according to law, he was a condemned criminal, was to plead for the mercy of God. All of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. Amen. We've turned to our own ways. But God laid upon Jesus, amen, the iniquity of us all. If God so loved us, then we should love one another. Jesus warned us against self-righteousness. In Luke 18, verse 9, he said also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Guys, we really need to watch out for this, amen, even as believers. I can tell you that there was a time in my life when I wasn't a believer. I wasn't always a Christian. I was a heathen. I was deep in sin, in the world, and all that comes with that. And I remember having some not so pleasant encounters with some Christians who had a self-righteous attitude. It's perfectly fine and right to hate sin, amen? But we need to understand that if we get into the place where we think we're better than people because we don't do what they do, we are deceiving ourselves. Because it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness that he gave you, amen, that makes you right before God. And it was hard to find sometimes people that were just, that have some grace. It doesn't mean that we wink at sin. It means that we love people enough, amen, to do whatever we need to do, even to deny ourselves sometimes what we want to say, or maybe even an attitude where we need to take that thought captive and understand, remember the hole from whence you were dug. Remember where you used to be. Remember, it was the Lord that had mercy on you, that he saved you. It's not because you're so good and then you compare yourself to other people and look down your nose at other people. That kind of attitude God hates. Because the Lord is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. I have to remind myself of that. Sometimes I get into fretting over the political stuff that goes on. And I say, Lord God, I've got to pray for these people. You see, God's love is greater than our love. And so we need to be filled with His love. It doesn't mean we approve of the sin, amen, or agree with it. We stand our ground, amen, and we speak the truth to people in love, even if they like us or not. Because we're not in a popularity contest, are we? I want to be popular with the Lord. Amen. I'm more afraid of offending God than I am offending man. We look around in our world and we see all the injustice. In verse 10, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, what? Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. God hates sin. That doesn't change. Because sin is destructive. And sin, once again, is really directed at Him. And God is holy. So as God's people, we also hate sin. Yeah, we've said it and we know it, but we need to love people. Amen. And if we don't love people, there's something wrong. So we must remember that apart from the mercy of God, we're all children of wrath. We're unable to save ourselves. We're totally at the mercy of God. Did you believe that? You believe that? We're totally at the mercy of God. Titus 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's Jesus, amen, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Oh, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us. You know, He doesn't put new clothes on the old man. Did you know that? Jesus said you can't put a new patch on an old garment, right? But what He does is He puts a new man in the clothes. He takes out that stone of, right, that stony heart, and He gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh. All right, so we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have the same clothing, right? We have the same earth suit, but we have a new creation on the inside. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's why, in order to see the kingdom, you must be born again, because the old man, the old nature, cannot go to heaven. You can't just patch up and improve the old man and make him pretty enough to go to heaven. Come on, somebody. Amen. You got to deny that part of you, amen, and you must come to God with a true heart of repentance, full assurance of faith, calling on the name of the Lord, pleading for His mercy, and God will forgive our sins, amen, and He will blot out our transgressions, He will purge our iniquities, and He will take that heart of stone out and give us that heart of flesh, that new heart that loves Him, that wants to please Him now. You can't say that you're a born-again Christian if you love sin, because the seed of God is in you, and you have a new nature. And you hate sin. When you do sin in your flesh, you hate it because your new nature is disgusted by it. Right. Mm-hmm. So we need God's mercy. And we need to understand it was because of the mercy of God we are who we are today. You know, we're good at looking around and seeing how Joe is doing over there and Sally. Is any Joe and Sally's here this morning? So. But we're not supposed to be doing that. Amen. We will observe fruit. We will observe people's behavior. We'll observe their life. Amen. In that sense. But what God's heart is he wants that person to be saved. Amen. He wants that person to return to him. He wants that person restored. He does not want you, amen, to look down your nose at them and condemn them for the sin that they've committed. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, you know where this is going. That could be me, right? You see, it's by the ability that God supplies us, it's by the grace of God that we can stand. It's not because I just have an exceptionally strong willpower to do right and not do wrong. But it's because of God's righteousness that I can live righteous. It's because God has made me righteous. And my understanding that I am righteous in him and that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer bound by the power of sin. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. The old is gone. The new has come. And so the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's of him and not of me. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So if we're going to rejoice, if we're going to boast, boast in God. Amen. That's what praise is making our boast in our God for the great things he has done. Hallelujah. On our behalf. So the Holy Spirit is the agent in transformation and regeneration. So it talks about. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent in regeneration, but the Word of God is the instrument. You understand? We must first hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So when the Holy Spirit speaks the Word through somebody, amen, it can produce a faith in the heart. For us then to realize that we are sinful, we are lost, and turn to the only one who can save us and make our confession to God, amen, and surrender our lives to him, to them. And then the Holy Spirit comes and does the work of transformation. Before the Holy Spirit will possess your being, you must first be cleansed. That means you must have an honest heart about your true condition before God. And don't think that somehow because you're not as bad as Joe over there that God's going to like you a little bit more and let you go to heaven. How many know we all have to go the same way? And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ. There's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Amen. We're all baptized into Christ, the same Spirit. And that's the Spirit that raised him from the dead. So we must guard against this pride and understand, Lord, thank you that you've been good to me. I don't like it when I see my brother or my sister in sin or doing something that they shouldn't. And so I pray for them and I ask God, Lord, is there something I can do? Can I stand in the gap? Do you want me to say something to them? I seek the counsel of the Lord. But I also have to consider myself and know, amen. It's by the mercy of God that I, amen, am kept. How many know God can keep you too? Question. Do we criticize others for what they do while tolerating sin on our own lives? See, their sin is worse than my sin. No. Yeah. How about this one? I've seen this a lot recently, speaking out against abortion while engaging in sexual sin. How about using slander and obscenities to criticize your political opponent's sinful policies? Understand, guys, that we have even among what we would call the conservative Christian base in this country, some self-righteousness problems. It's this comparison thing. I'm not as bad as they are. I have to be reminded that even as much as I disagree and even detest a lot of the things I see going on, that God's not willing that they perish. Amen. And God wants to be salt and light and to stand in the gap for those people, understanding that hell is a horrible place. It's eternal. There's no getting out of that place. And all who refuse Christ will end up there. We should oppose and speak out against evil. But we must do so with grace. Colossians 4 verse 6 says this, let your speech always be with grace. It means the divine influence upon your speech, the Holy Spirit's influence. All right? Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Sometimes, again, people compete with or compare themselves to others. And sometimes it's because they're attempting to justify themselves. It's been kind of interesting that we have even seen some very public figures criticize people for doing a particular sin, or even some preachers that seem to emphasize one sin above another, and only to find out later on that they are actually involved in the very same sin. There's this thing called, well, it's a diversionary tactic, projectionism, where the enemy uses this tactic of projecting upon somebody else what he's actually doing. We see that in the political arena, don't we? And he can use you and I as well if we're willing vessels and we're not careful. And sometimes we think, well, if it's not as bad as that, then I must be okay. When you know that God hates all sin, and if the Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin, it's because he's going to grant you the grace to be free from that sin if you have the right attitude about it, if you're willing to come clean, if you're willing to humble yourself like David did and cry out to God for his mercy. Amen? And not only that, David said, I'm going to make restitution. I murdered somebody, but now I'm going to live the rest of my life winning souls for you, God. Yeah. I mean, God had mercy upon a murderer. Imagine that. That's God's mercy. This is the word of God. All of us are weak without the grace of God. We need to remember that. That's why we're instructed in Ephesians 6:10 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because we're no match for our adversary. We need the power of God. We must be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen. And we need to keep the tank filled. Keep it topped off every day. Hallelujah. Paul also said in Philippians 3 and verse 3, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. Talking about a separation of the heart. Amen. Unto God. We reply on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. We put no confidence in what? Human effort. He said, no confidence. Somebody say no confidence in human effort. Otherwise, we can then compare ourselves and think we're doing pretty good because I was able to do this. You know, the world accuses God's people of being weak and that we need a crutch. Well, if you need a crutch, use a crutch. Amen. The thing is this, is that everybody is weak without the Lord. We just realize we are. We realize we need God. Why? Because we were created for God. We were designed for him, for a relationship with God. And it's a good place to be, in a place in your life where you know you need God. Because that's when the grace of God will be the strongest upon you. Paul said, in my weakness, his strength, right, is made perfect. Yeah. We are weak without God's power, without God's ability, without his grace. And that's not a bad thing, because the Lord knows if we're full of ourselves and we rely upon ourselves to do the Christian life, then we're not going to benefit anybody, because you and I can't change anybody. We can't save anybody. They may stop some behaviors in the natural and the outward man, amen, but the heart never changes unless the Spirit of God goes to work in somebody. Come on. So he needs a vessel that's yielded that the Lord can work through to touch the hearts of people and bring the transformation that they need. Because you can make all kinds of external changes and yet be corrupt on the inside. You can impress people with the way you live your life, but inside you can know you're a mess. So the Lord goes to the heart of the matter, and the Lord purifies, amen, the heart of man. And he possesses, he fills us with his holy presence. And we have life and peace. And so the inner man that is strong in the Lord will always be able to overcome the outer man or the flesh man. And will have life and peace in the spirit. So you find yourself being tormented in your mind. You find yourself being miserable, short-wit, irritable. You just need more Jesus. Amen. Amen? We need to be so immersed in the presence of God, amen, that that outer man is no longer calling the shots. Somebody cuts you off in traffic? Pray for him. If you're strong in the Lord, then you can have control over yourself. You may have a temptation to do something, but you can control what you say and how far you're going to allow your mind to go in that direction. Because God gives us the strength, because he is the strength of our lives. And he's trying to teach us to rely upon him for everything. So that his life will be manifest through us. And people will experience Jesus when they experience us. Yes, we still have this earth suit. But there's the Lord of glory, amen, that dwells within us. Hallelujah. And he wants to reveal himself through us to the world around us. So we have to get out of the way. We have to once again die to ourselves, yield to the Spirit of God, say no to me and yes to Jesus. And every time you do that, God says, well done. Amen. Well done. Now in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the publican, we see the Pharisee was attempting to justify himself by trusting in his own goodness. This is a deception. Versus the tax collector, who knew that within himself that he was a lost, guilty sinner. So there's a contrast there. In verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like this guy that works for the IRS. He thought that somehow he was justified by what he did. I did this. I did that. Come on. Now, that does not mean that we're not called to good works. Amen. But good works are not what qualify us for God's presence. It's his righteousness alone that qualifies us to be in his presence so that we can then do the works that please God. So a lot of people think if I just do a lot of good things for God, then God will love me and accept me and save me. No, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the mercy or the grace of God that we're saved. He didn't realize who he was, naturally, was far worse than anything he ever did wrong or right. Guys, hear this. It's not an issue of right and wrong, good and evil. It's not some kind of yin-yang, find a happy place in the middle. I'm not quite that bad. I'm not quite that good. It's a matter of life and death. If you're abiding in Christ, you're abiding in life. Amen. If you're abiding in death, you're abiding in sin. And so we have to make a decision who we're going to serve, who we're going to submit ourselves to every day. Am I going to obey the Spirit of God, or am I going to listen to myself, who's prone to be controlled by the wicked one? So naturally, this is what the Pharisee needed to understand, is who he was naturally was far worse than anything he ever did wrong or right. Because the things that he did good and the things that he did right are good and they are right, but they do not save. Do you hear me? They do not save. The man who beat his breast and all he could do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was the one that was justified. Because he did not exalt himself, he did not put his faith in himself and what he could do. But he trusted fully in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what sets you free from performance, free from yourself. I don't know if I did a good job. Don't worry about it. God knows that everything that you're able to do for him is only possible because of the grace he's given you to do it. We can't please God apart from God. We can't bear the kind of fruit that delights the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit that delights the Lord. It's not of us, it's of him. So if we're going to rejoice, let's rejoice in the God of our salvation, the God of our breakthrough, the God of our provision, the God who has given us the grace, amen, to be who we are today. Always he's asking us to do is cooperate with him. Just agree. Just cooperate. Let's do life together. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. Peter, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, Lord, I'll never deny you. Hold on. God knows you're going to make mistakes. So what do? You do what David did. You return to the God of mercy and plead for his mercy. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is there on the mercy seat for us. That pleads, cries out better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. For the blood guiltiness, there was the exacting of death, but yet God in his mercy sent Jesus to go to the cross to pay the price for that sin. And that same precious blood, amen, is now on the mercy seat in the presence of the Father. Hallelujah. And it cries out mercy. What we need is to cry out for mercy, for God's mercy. Hello, somebody. When you make a mistake, when you sin, you what? Cry out for God's mercy. And you remember that the blood is there for you. See, what's happened is the devil has convinced some people they're just too rotten. They've just sinned too much. They're so bad that God will never love you and never accept you. How many know that God loved you while you were yet a sinner, while you were still separated from him? It doesn't matter how many times you've blown it. It's time to hit the reset. It's time for a new day, a new beginning. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to bury the past. Hallelujah. It's under the blood. I declare it under the blood. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. You said if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive your forgiveness. Hallelujah. No longer a slave to sin. You see, there was nothing David could do to undo what he had done. Nothing he could do. No amount of good works would undo what he had done. He had to completely turn himself over to the Lord and plead for his mercy. So the same thing is true for us today. We must, hear me, completely turn ourselves over to the mercy of the Lord. That's the best thing we can do is say, God, be merciful to me. I give you the whole mess. Lord, I lay it down at the altar. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you will be justified because the blood of Christ, amen, forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And you can walk free today. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord came to declare freedom to the captives. He wants every person that is in bondage to sin and to Satan, in the prison of torment, of guilt and of shame. He wants every one of those prisoners set free. He wants them released. He wants you free indeed. So you've got to learn the most important thing that you and I need to do is we need to give God that which we cannot keep. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot keep our lives. We cannot save our souls. So we need to give our lives completely over to God and say, God, here, take my life. You want to give your life to God? He can keep that which you commit to Him. You need to first be honest about your situation. Even if you've been self-righteous and comparing yourself or competing with others, it's time to make that confession. Would you take a moment right now just to talk to the Lord Jesus? Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for all my sins. Lord, blot out my transgressions. Purge my iniquities. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Oh God, I call upon you today. I ask you for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I give you my life. I give you my body, my soul, and my spirit. I'm all yours, Lord. Take me and change me, transform me, and make me into a new creation. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord.